Amen. Ezekiel chapter number 32, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so this is going to be a continuation of what we've seen over the last couple of weeks, the judgments upon Egypt. Last week, there was a specific sermon also against Pharaoh. If you look at chapter 31, verse number 2, it said, "Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness?" And they, oh, that's easy. You're like the Assyrian. And then he talked about how the Assyrian was destroyed, and you're going to be the same way because there's no new thing under the sun, and you think you're special, but you're not. All these other empires that went down the same wicked path that you went down suffered this fate. They went down into hell. They're burning in hell. You're going to burn in hell. That was the message from chapter 31. Well, chapter 32 is very similar message. There's a lot of redundancy, you could say, between chapters 31 and 32. But he starts out by saying in verse number 2, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The first thing I want to point out is that term lamentation, mourning, sadness, right? This is the type of language that you'd use when somebody dies and you go to their funeral and you're sad about it, you're lamenting. And you know, these wicked people of this world, like Pharaoh or other great, powerful men, they are not to be envied whatsoever, because they are going to fall hard, and anybody who's going to hell for all eternity should not be envied whatsoever. It's easy for us sometimes to look at the celebrities of this world, not even necessarily political leaders like kings and pharaohs or presidents or senators, but even to look at the celebrities of this world, just super wealthy people or entertainers, professional athletes, actors, actresses. If they do not have Jesus Christ, they have nothing. And so to envy them would be foolish, to sit there and think to yourself like, oh man, it must be so nice to be so famous and popular, and they've got the clothes, and oh, look at their wife, look at their husband, look at all of the amenities they have at their home and everything. You know, it's none of that matters. None of that is worth it. We should feel bad for these people. We should be lamenting them, not envying them. We should be looking at them with pity because they're so doomed. They are going to be so destroyed because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're not saved, because they are also wicked people that are probably even going to be punished in many ways, even in this lifetime, even before they get to hell. And so there's really nothing to envy about these people. That's why the Bible says, you know, be not envious at the wicked. Don't envy at the prosperity of the wicked. Take up a lamentation for these people. Even Jesus, when he's on his way to be crucified, carrying the cross, people are lamenting him. And he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. You know, Jesus Christ went through an incredible amount of suffering for us when he carried the cross and he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried and he rose again, and he did that for us. But you know, here's the thing. When he was dead for 3 days and three nights, he had the assurance to know, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He had hope, realizing that he's going to go through this horrible ordeal of the cross. And yes, he's going to be in hell for 3 days and three nights, but his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That's why he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. Because there are people who were not saved that he's talking to, and those people, they're going to hell forever, and they're never coming out. And that's even worse. No hope. And so this is a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations. And of course, this just represents the fact that he's the greatest. The lion is the king of the jungle. And so he's saying, when it comes to the nations, you are like a young lion in its prime. You have strength. You have beauty. There's no match for you. The lion, the Bible says, the strongest among beasts, and he turneth not away for any. not only is he compared to a lion, but he says, thou art as a whale in the seas. Because what's the greatest sea creature? Obviously, whales dwarf every other animal in the sea. Yea, every animal on this planet is dwarfed by whales. Whales are the biggest animals on this planet. A lot of people don't realize how big they are because they're thinking Shamu, they're thinking the killer whale. But there are bigger whales than that. The blue whales and the sperm whales and things that are like bigger than a school bus. You know, they're just an incredible size. And so he's comparing Pharaoh to a lion and a whale, just basically the most formidable, mighty beasts, whether on land or on sea. That's what Pharaoh is like. And so he says, you're like a whale in the seas. And he says, thou camest forth with thy rivers and troubledst the waters with thy feet and foulest their rivers. Now, what does it mean to foul the rivers? Basically, this means that if you had dirty feet, let's say you had mud all over your feet, and then you stepped into someone's drinking water supply, right? Someone's river where they're cleaning up or drinking or whatever, and you go in there with your muddy feet and just you would foul the water, meaning you make it dirty, you make it filthy. And when we think about these great people in this world, again, not necessarily just political leaders, but just all of the leaders, the social media influencers and the actors, actresses, the rock stars, the rap artists, the so-called great people of this world, the young lions of this world, you know, the great whales of the entertainment industry or whatever that people look up to and they idolize, and they just like they would look up to and idolize a guy like Pharaoh. These people are a corrupting influence on our world, and they foul the rivers of our lives, okay? They foul our culture. They make it dirty. They fill it with smut, and they make it unclean for us. They poison what we need in life, the water supply, okay? That's what the Bible is saying here as an illustration, that he has fouled the rivers with his feet. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 3, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. So this is to the whale illustration, like they're going to use a great net to capture the whale. And after the whale is captured, verse 4, then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field and will cause all the fowl of the heaven to remain upon thee. And this is what I mean about redundancy, because if you remember a couple weeks ago, we already talked about this. The sea monster or the whale being laid out on the shore and the birds eating the carcass. So I don't really want to re-preach that because we talked so much about that. But look what the Bible says in verse number 7. It says, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. A little bit of end times imagery again with the day of the Lord. But again, I already preached that sermon 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to redo that either. Verse number 9, I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Okay, now this is a verse I want to talk about a little bit here. Vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations. What this is saying is that when these many nations hear about your destruction, it's going to vex their hearts. It's going to make them upset. When they hear about Pharaoh's downfall, they are going to be upset, even though Pharaoh doesn't know them. So let me just say this about your celebrities. They don't give a rip about you. They don't know you. You know them. You worship them. You idolize them. You follow them. You look at pictures of them. You follow the twists and turns of their sordid lives and their relationships, and you're their biggest fan. They don't give a rip about you. They don't know who you are, okay? And so Pharaoh's got his fan club that is just really sad to see him destroyed, but he doesn't. These are nations of people that he doesn't even know them, but they're vexed at his fall because Pharaoh is such a well-known figure that when he falls, everybody's going to hear about it all over the world, even nations that he doesn't even know of. They're going to hear about it, and when they hear about it, they're going to be vexed. Now, why are they going to be vexed? Is it because they really just love Pharaoh so much sincerely from the bottom of their heart? No, because in verse 10, it explains why their heart's going to be vexed. It says, "Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them." Oh, they're so worried about you, Pharaoh. But look what's actually going on. It says, "They shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall." So this is not a true love for Pharaoh. What it really is I see Pharaoh falling and I'm scared that I'm next. Especially the kings of the nations are going to feel that way because they relate to Pharaoh and they see his downfall as an omen that they might be next. So it's not that they really love him or care about him. It's that they're just worried about themselves. Now, this is the same type of thing that we see in Revelation chapter 18, where Babylon is destroyed and all the merchants, they're mourning. They're sad. They're putting dirt on their heads. Is it because they love Babylon so much? No, because it says nobody's buying our merchandise anymore. So that's how shallow this love is. Even if there's crying, even if there's weeping, even if there's dirt being put on their head, is that really the kind of love that Christ has taught us in the Word of God? When you're crying and weeping, like, who's going to buy all this stuff? You know, that shows that there's no real love there. And here, there's no actual love or admiration for Pharaoh. It's fake. You know, they idolize him. They love him. They're so sad to see him fall down. Why? Because they're just worried about themselves, that I'm next. That's really what's motivating this. And so the world has an illusion of love and caring about people, celebrities that you think care about you, and you might even think that you love them, but in reality, there's nothing real there. There's nothing with substance there. It's an illusion. It's a fraud. Real love comes from being a child of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if the Bible says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, it means that the type of love that's being described in 1 John, real, true love, can only come from a saved person who knows the Lord. Because God is love, and those that are children of God, they have gotten that divine capacity to love from God. So we love as Christians on a different level than the unsaved do. And I'm not saying that unsaved people don't have a form of love or a kind of love or that they don't feel love, but it's not the same as the spiritual kind of love that comes from God, that comes from the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace. That's another level of love. And you're going to be real disappointed with a lot of the love that you find in this world that's coming from those that are not children of God. That it's going to let you down because of the fact, and even children of God are going to let you down sometimes because they're just walking in the flesh. But the point is that this relationship here between Pharaoh and his fan club is a one-way thing where they worship and idolize him. He doesn't even know who they are. And then not only that, but when Pharaoh falls, they feel bad about it for a minute. But it's more like, wow, is this going to happen to me too? Is the king of Babylon coming for me next because he just destroyed Pharaoh? And so we see the shallowness when every man's trembling at every moment for his own life in the day of thy fall. So they're not even really thinking as much about you. Even the day that you fall, they're already shifting the focus from you to themselves. And how does this affect me? What's going to happen to me? For thus saith the Lord God in verse number 11. The sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. He's basically saying, oh, you're right to worry, because you are next. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed, and I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them anymore, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. He's saying, you know, when this prophecy comes true, hopefully they'll think back and realize that I'm the Lord, that I'm the true God. I said I would do this, and I executed what that which was prophesied. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. Verse 17 is a little bit of a gear change here. It says it shall come to pass also in the 12th, and it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. And this is a very interesting phrase. And cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down to the pit. Now, it's kind of interesting that God is saying to Ezekiel, cast these people down to hell. Now, it's not as if Ezekiel really has the power to send people to hell, does he? God is the one who has that power. So what does it mean when God tells Ezekiel, son of man, he's talking to a human being, he's talking to Ezekiel, cast them down unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down to the pit. What does he mean when he's telling Ezekiel, cast these people down to hell, send these people to hell? How can Ezekiel do that? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, through your preaching, basically, verbally send them to hell. By basically just saying, you're going to hell. Okay, that's what he's basically saying. Like, he's telling a preacher to get up and say, like, put these people in hell for the listener. So that the listener hears you preaching and basically sees these people in their proper context, where they're going to end up. Now, a lot of people will get offended by this kind of preaching and say, like, you know, how dare you preach that so-and-so is going to hell? You know, I preached a sermon one time called Why Billy Graham's Going to Hell. And I took the quotes from Billy Graham himself where he's saying that there's other ways to heaven and that there's, you know, he doesn't even believe that there's any fire in hell. And these people of other religions, they're going to heaven because they're following the light they have, whether they're Muslims or whatever. You know, he said all these really damning things. And then I demonstrate from the Word of God that these are the beliefs of an unsaved man. These are the beliefs of someone who's not saved. And I showed all this damnable heresy that he was teaching, and I preached that sermon. And some people would say, you know, that you should never preach that anybody's going to hell, because only God can judge that. You don't know that. Only God can judge that. But my friend, the Bible says that those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned already. It's not me that's condemning them. It's not me that's standing in judgment and saying, well, it's my view that you should go to hell. That's not even the point. You know, if I could just push a button and just send extra people to heaven that don't even believe in Jesus and just kind of get people a pass, you know, just as a human being, I'd probably want to just push that button just because I don't want to see a bunch of people going to hell. You know, but at the same time, I realize God is just and that everybody who gets sent to hell, you know, that's the right choice on God's part. What he does is perfect. He's just. I'm not saying anything like that. Obviously, I know God is superior to my understanding. But I'm just saying, humanly speaking, I'll just be like, yeah, okay, come on in. You know, okay, Muslims, let's go. Jews, come on in. You know, Hindus, all right, you know, you get a pass. Right? Just, you know, it's not me that's just up here just, yeah, let's damn everybody, yeah! You know, hey, I want people to be saved. And by the way, God wants people to be saved too. He will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I get up and say, hey, look, Hindus are going to hell, it's not because I don't love Hindus. It's because I do love Hindus. I'm trying to warn them so that they can get saved before it's too late. I can't control whether they go to heaven or hell, just like Ezekiel couldn't control whether these people go to hell. So when God tells Ezekiel, hey, cast them down into the pit, cast them down to hell, son of man. It's not like he's saying, hey, Ezekiel, make this decision. No, he's saying, Ezekiel, make clear to the people what has already been determined. Let them know what is going to happen and paint the picture for them. Verbally put these people in the place where they're going to end up so that people can understand their ultimate fate is to burn in hell without the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. So it's quite biblical for a preacher to cast down the Hindus to hell. to cast down the Muslims to hell, to cast down the Jews to hell, to cast down the atheists into hell, to cast down anybody who believes in a works-based salvation, even if they claim the name of Christ, and to get up and explain to them, look, if you're going to be bragging about your many wonderful works, Christ is going to tell you, I never knew you, depart from me. And so therefore, through my preaching, I am going to cast those people into hell. Why? So that other people will listen and not go down that same road. You know, other people will listen and say, you know, all these Hindus are going to hell every day. I'm not going to be one of them. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't care if I was born a Hindu or not. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn from that false god or 500 of them, and I'm going to turn to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the reason. What's the point of Ezekiel getting up and preaching? He's warning people. He's preaching about a bad example, okay, so that people will realize, hey, this is real. I need to actually believe what the Lord's saying here, or I'm going to end up the same way. And so he says, cast them down, son of man. You know, it's easy to maybe read over that verse, but if you slow down and look at it, it's very clear. He's talking to Ezekiel, telling him, cast them down to the pit, cast them down to the nether parts of the earth. He's not telling Ezekiel, go out and physically kill people, you know, to get them there sooner. Obviously, we know from the context of the book, Ezekiel is not doing any kind of a fighting or hurting anyone or harming anyone. He's just preaching. He's prophesying. And so he tells him, put these people in the nether parts of the earth. Verse 19, whom dost thou pass in beauty? This is the preaching that he's supposed to do. You know, he's supposed to preach this message. And it's this rhetorical question. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Now, remember the rhetorical question that we talked about in chapter 31, right? That said in verse number 2, whom art thou like in thy greatness? And then it was followed up immediately with, oh, the Assyrian. You know, instead of being the typical rhetorical where you'd expect no one, no one, you don't pass anyone in greatness, or you're not like anyone in greatness. But here he says, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. It's like, oh, whom do you pass in beauty? Go to hell. Who do you pass in beauty? Go to hell. You say, I don't think you should say that. Well, okay, what book should we, you want to go back to Song of Solomon or what? Because, I mean, we're in Ezekiel. What, you know, what else are we going to do with this verse, my friend? Are we going to say Ezekiel was a bad person and maybe we should just see if we can just have 65 books in the Bible? This is the preaching that God Almighty is telling Ezekiel to preach. And the inspiration of the book of Ezekiel is beyond question. First of all, the entire corpus of the Bible, all 66 books, are inspired by God. They're all profitable for doctrine. None of them is in question tonight. We believe that all 66 of these books are the Word of God. Now, some books in certain places will contain very obvious examples of someone's opinion. You know, where it said, where the Apostle Paul says, well, you know, this isn't from the Lord, but here's my view or something like that. Or where the Bible is just telling a story or something. And it just talks about what people did and said, and we're supposed to interpret that story. But again, let me remind you, in the book of Ezekiel, God is not only inspiring Ezekiel the way he inspired prophets throughout Scripture, the way he inspired other prophets, but rather, he actually appeared to Ezekiel in a special way, if you remember. He's actually physically manifesting to Ezekiel. There are whole chapters in Ezekiel where Ezekiel is describing the vision with all the fiery wheels and the cherubims and all of these different things. And that's why all the way back in the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the word of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 1, verse 3, it's been 6 months ago since we talked about it, so I just want to refresh your memory that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And expressly there is referring to the fact that basically God is literally speaking to him in an audible voice and actually appearing to him in a vision, which is not the usual way that he speaks through prophets. But he's actually addressing Ezekiel in a very tangible way. And so there's no question about this. Of course, you know, there's no question about anything in Isaiah or Jeremiah either. But how could you doubt Ezekiel here, that this is biblical preaching when God is telling him, cast these people down to hell. Here's the message that I want you to preach. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. And in the context, as we go forward, we see he's talking about go to hell. Okay, that's what he's saying. But today, preachers, they won't even mention hell. Even as a place that the unsaved are going to go, even just in a generalization, they don't even want to get up and say, hey, the unsaved are going to go to hell, or people don't believe in Jesus are going to go to hell. But then when you get even more specific and say, the Jews are going to hell, the Muslims are going to hell, the Hindus are going to hell, the Mormons are going to hell, then people get even more uncomfortable. But this is what the Bible says. Pharaoh's going to hell. Egypt's going to hell. The Egyptian army's going to hell. The Assyrians went to hell. The Elamites are going to go to hell. I mean, that's what this chapter's about. You say it's redundant. I remember this from last week. I remember this from 2 weeks ago. But why is it redundant? Turns out we need another chapter on people going to hell. And chapter 31 is about people going to hell. And chapter 32 is about people going to hell. Sounds like God wants us to think about this, meditate on this, and get up and preach this in 2022 America today. Because it's the word of God. And it's all profitable for doctrine. And so, you know, if God is repeating things, if God's being redundant, they must be important. You know, one of the things about these Wednesday night series is it gets me to preach things that I wouldn't normally choose to preach. Or I might maybe do one sermon about hell and then say, okay, you know, I'm good for a year or something, you know, pull out the hell sermon next year. But here's the thing. Sometimes God's like, hey, talk about it again. Let's do it again. Let's do another chapter. Let's just keep going. Because sometimes things bear repeating. And God is serious about this thing of preachers getting up and preaching hellfire and damnation. This is what you call hellfire and damnation preaching right here in Ezekiel 32. Cast them down to hell. That's your mission as a preacher. Not that you want people to go to hell, not that you're somehow sending extra people to hell. Ironically, by casting people down to hell in your preaching, you end up getting more people to heaven because people hear the warning and they take heed unto that warning. You know, people have said, you know, you guys are always reprobating people. You know, reprobate them. You know, son of man, reprobate them. Son of man, cast the sodomites down to hell. Right? I mean, why not? If we're going to cast Pharaoh down to hell, if we're going to cast the Egyptians down to hell, how much more should the sodomites be cast down to hell, right? Oh, you're just reprobating everyone. And by the way, it's not just the sodomites, it's the false prophets too, because the false prophets are also twice dead and plucked up by the roots, as the book of Jude teaches about false prophets and those who have crept in unawares and deny the Lord that bought them, cast them down to hell. You're reprobating them. Yeah, I am, except reprobate is not even a verb. But, you know, hey, fine, okay. If I'm declaring a judgment that God has already judged, I'm not the one who's judging. I'm not the one that's condemning. You know, Jesus Christ even said, hey, I didn't come to condemn the world. Did Jesus preach about hell? Did Jesus tell people you're going to hell? These specific people are going to go to hell? He said, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? So, I mean, he's preaching to a group of people and saying, you're going to hell. If you do not believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Then Jesus turns around and says, well, I'm not condemning you. Now, how can Jesus get up in one breath and say, you're going to hell, and then in the next breath say, well, you know, I didn't come to condemn the world. I'm not condemning you. You want to know who's condemning you? Moses in whom ye trust. That's who's condemning you. It's the word of God that's condemning you. It's the law of God. So Jesus, when he gets up and says, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He's not condemning them. They're condemned already. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so those who we reprobate from the pulpit, or those whom we cast down into hell through our preaching, that's not a judgment that I'm making. I'm not making a judgment call, you know, just like, you didn't make the cut, you're going to hell. I don't decide that. But you know what? It's already been decided that if you don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you're trusting in something other than Jesus or think that there's all these other ways to heaven, that you're not saved. I'm just announcing that judgment already in the Bible. I'm already announcing the condemnation on the Sodomites, that how they got that way. What do you mean that way? They're not normal. How did they get that way? They're not born that way. They will burn that way, but they weren't born that way. And here's the thing about that is how they got that way is that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them up unto vile affections. He gave them over to the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so that's what we're doing. We're just announcing a judgment that's already been made. You know, if I tell people, hey, you know, you're not married, you're living together, you know, you're living in sin, I'm not judging them. I'm just telling them, hey, it's what the Bible says. Fix this. You know, like, did you just steal that? Oh, you're judging me. You know, the Bible's already passed judgment on that sin of stealing, okay? We need to preach reality. And the reality is that the stars, the heroes, the celebrities, the politicians are not people that we should look up to. They're not people we should idolize. We should dead sure not envy them and wish to be them. But, you know, we should be happy with our own lives that the Lord has given us. The Lord has blessed us with good lives, and we should just be happy with the way. Don't look in the mirror and say, oh, I wish I looked like, who do they wish that they look like? Oh, I just wish I looked like, you know, so-and-so, the celebrity or whatever, right? You know, why don't you just look in the mirror and just be glad that God made you the way that you are? Just be happy with who you are. You say, well, you don't know what I look like. I mean, I'm looking at all you and everybody looks fine. Ah, you know, nothing. I don't see anything scary out there. You know, everybody's looking good tonight. Looking good, people. Now, you at home on internet, I don't know what you look like. But you know, it's stupid to just be like, oh, I don't. You know, I wish I looked like some. You know what? God made you to look that way for a reason. You don't think God could have made you look different if he wanted to? You know, whatever you don't like about your appearance, it's there for a reason. Maybe God knew that you'd be a prideful, arrogant jerk if you were too good looking. So he had to reduce your good looks a little bit, keep you humble. And you know what? You'll be happier as a humble person. So guess what? If God would have just made your wish come true and made you super good looking, then maybe you'd be a star too. Maybe you could be in Hollywood too. And maybe you could burn in hell too. Is it worth it? Folks, I would rather have acne all over my face. You know, Jesus said, you know, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. You'd rather go to heaven having one hand. You know, I'm going to adapt that a little bit. You know, I'd rather go to heaven with a face filled with acne than having perfect skin like a Noxzema commercial and split hell wide open. You know what I mean? And you say, oh, I'm too short. Hey, I would rather go to heaven as the shortest kid in the class than to be tall, dark, and handsome and split hell wide open. Think about that, my friend. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're a child of God. Why would you want to tamper with how God made you? You'd be a different person. You need to be you. Be the person that God created you to be. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to be like Pharaoh and his host. Don't try to be like the worldly celebrities and politicians and whatever. Be you. You know, whatever it is you don't like about your appearance, you know, whether it's, you know, your weight or your, I mean, you could fix that also. But anyway, you know, but you know, your complexion, your height, you know, whatever it is, you know what? Hey, it's all going to work together for good. You know, even your weight, even being overweight, you know, hey, maybe God allowed that to happen for a reason. I'm not condoning being unhealthy with your lifestyle and just saying, hey, God made me this way past the Ben and Jerry's, you know. But the point is that, you know, even so, all these things have a reason in our lives, okay? And so you should not be looking in the mirror wishing that you were someone else, you know. And you know what? By the way, let's say you're overweight or underweight, you can still be greatly used by God. And I'd rather be 500 pounds and enter the kingdom of God than to be ripped like a prize fighter and split hell wide open. I would rather be, and by the way, I'd rather hang out with a 500-pound saved child of God than to hang around with some ripped Hollywood star that's a complete bozo, you know, when it comes to the things of God. Amen? I'd rather be super skinny as a rail, no biceps to speak of, you know, and just you just flex and nothing happens. I'd rather go to heaven like that any day of the week than to have big muscles and split hell wide open. Folks, so why don't you just be happy with who you are? This is who you are. You know, this is how God has made you. This is the life that God has allowed you to live. Maybe you don't have a vehicle and you're poor and you don't have a vehicle. And you know, you wish that you had this car and that. Hey, thou shalt not covet, my friend, because you don't need what God hasn't given you. Because God said he'll supply all your need. You know, one way to look at that is this. If I don't have it, I don't need it. How about that? If you don't have a vehicle, you must not need a vehicle in God's mind. Because if you really needed a vehicle as a child of God and you asked for it, he would give you a vehicle. You don't have a vehicle. Maybe God just knew that if you had a vehicle, you wouldn't get enough exercise. And he's got you walking all over the place. He's got you riding your bike all over the place. And he's, you know what? And you're actually, you don't even realize it, but you're happier without that vehicle. Because you don't realize how many endorphins you're getting from all those walks and all those bike rides. You're getting all these endorphins. You're feeling good. You're getting sunshine. You're getting vitamin D. You know what? If you had a vehicle, you'd be dead of coronavirus because you didn't get enough vitamin D. But because you were out walking in the sun and you took in all that vitamin D, when the corona hit you, it just bounced right off you because your immunity was so good because of all that vitamin D because you didn't have a vehicle. I mean, we could make up stories like that all day long of all of the things in our life that bother us that happened for a reason. You know, I think about things in my life. I think about embarrassing moments that I had. You know, I look back at my life at times where I said or did something embarrassing. And we've all had embarrassing moments, or sometimes we've even been humiliated. You know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I mean, I think if we're honest, almost every hand would go up that at some point in our life, something super embarrassing happened, something super humiliating happened. And, you know, I think about, I'm not going to mention mine, you know, because, you know, it's too, it hurts too much. No, but, you know, but here's the thing about that. I think back to certain humiliating moments in my life, and they actually made me better. Because, like, I'm thinking of one in particular where I said something stupid and kind of made an idiot of myself saying something stupid. And then you know what it made me do? It made me go like, you know what? That's it. Like, I'm going to learn about that because I don't want to make any stupid mistakes like that again. And I ended up, like, you know, actually working harder and studying and learning myself because I made a mistake. And I looking back, I was like, you know what? I was really embarrassed when that happened. But I wonder if that hadn't have happened, if I'd be where I'm at right now, because it was like, that was kind of a shift in my thinking of, I need to learn this. I need to work hard at this because I made that mistake. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You say, you know, oh man, you know, I see these people and they have this metabolism where they can just eat anything and they never gain weight. Me, I just, you know, I take one bite of the wrong food and I'm gaining weight all over the place. And other people, they just have this metabolism. Who knows somebody where they've got that metabolism and you see them just shovel food and they just never gain weight and you're just like, man, I wish I had that metabolism. But you know what I thought about that? Because I used to have that metabolism, actually. When I was a teenager and in my 20s, man, people who knew me back then, I ate hard. I ate hard back then and I couldn't gain weight. And you say, man, I wish I had that metabolism. But here's the thing. You know, people who have that metabolism, they end up eating a lot of junk food because they can. And they don't gain weight, but what else are they doing to their body? Like, what else are they doing to their organs with all the junk? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So at least, like, you have, like, this early warning system. Because whenever you eat junk food, you gain weight right away. You know, that's like a warning. It's like, boop! You know, I remember for a long time, I had a wisdom tooth that was giving me problems. And you know, it was bothering me and painful. You know, eventually I got it removed, but it was like bothering me and painful. But you know what? It made me brush and floss more because it kept making me think like, man, I need to take care of this thing. And I was thinking, you know, the rest of my teeth probably benefited because that one teeth was screaming at me, because otherwise I might've just not really brushed as much, not really flossed as much, because I just thought, hey, everything's fine. Everything feels good. No big deal. And look, maybe these are silly examples. Maybe you can relate to these. Maybe you can't. But what I'm saying is that the things in our life that bother us, bad things about our life, bad things that we don't like about ourselves, or just incidents that are regrettable incidents in our life, you know, ultimately these things could be serving a greater good or a greater purpose. And maybe God just knows what's best for us and he allows us to have these thorns in our flesh. I mean, why was Paul given the thorn in the flesh? Because he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, I was given the thorn in the flesh. If Paul wasn't given the thorn in the flesh, he would have gotten too prideful. So ultimately it all works together for good to those that love God, even the thorn in the flesh, even the bad. So don't look at the celebrities and the great people of this world and the famous people of this world and envy them. You be content with such things as you have. And look at yourself in the mirror and be happy with who you are. Look at your life. Look at your spouse. Be happy with your spouse. And you say, oh man, you know, it must be nice to be married to this, you know, hot actress or whatever. Folks, it's probably a nightmare being married to that hot actress. You know she's a monster. Oh, but she's so hot. That's going to get old after a few weeks, and then you're living with a monster. Okay, you know, why don't you be happy with the spouse that you have? Be happy with the vehicle you have or don't have? You know, be happy with the job and the career that you have? And hey, look, if you can improve your job and career, improve it. You know, if you can improve your physique, improve it. Okay, I'm not saying not to fix things, but at the end of the day, whether you get it fixed or not, you know, just, hey, just be, you're blessed because you're a child of God. Even if you never fix your physique, even if you never fix your job, you know what? You're so much better off than the unsaved people of this world, even if they thrive and prosper. Don't ever lose perspective of that, that basically you on your worst day, in your worst situation, the least among these God's people is more blessed than the stars. You know, the person in here who's living literally the crummiest life of all of us, go ahead and raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Whoever in here is living the most miserable life, but yet they're saved. Whoever in this room is saved and living the most miserable life, I would rather trade places with that person than to trade places with the stars and the rock stars and the rap artists and the politicians, whatever, because you're going to heaven and these people are going to hell. So who's more blessed? I don't care if you're like Job and your body is covered in sores and you're scraping your sores because they itch so bad and you've lost everything, you're still more blessed than the unsaved. Pharaoh and his host, all the multitude. And as we go through this chapter, it's basically just a list of people that are down in the pit, down in hell. He talks about those that are in Elam. And again, I'm not really going through all this verse by verse because it is redundant with what we've seen over the last 2 weeks. But, you know, these places, Elam, Meshach, Tubal, these different geographies, these different ethnicities that are doomed and damned and in hell. And he's just bringing this up and he's saying, man, they were mighty men. And they drew the sword, and they were so powerful, and they caused their terror in the land of the living. I mean, they scared everybody because they were such bad dudes, and they were so powerful, but now they're still terrifying, but in a different way. Now they're terrifying because it's terrifying to think that you could end up like them. You're not scared of what they can do to you, you're scared of what happened to them. And so all of these people, and you know what? Some of them... There's kind of an odd verse I want to point out. As I was reading through this, it kind of struck me as odd because he's kind of just going through this formula where it's this repetitive formula of these people go down to the pit. These people go to hell. These people carried the sword and they caused their terror in the land of the living. They were mighty and they went to hell. They went to the pit. They went to the other parts of the earth. Kind of this redundant thing. Then there's this one that's different, where it says in verse 27, they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised. So like these people are going to lie with the mighty that went down to hell. These people are going to be lying down with the mighty. And then it's like, oh, these people shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they've laid their swords under their heads. But their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. So it's like, oh, these people went down to hell with their swords, and these people went to hell without their swords. Boy, that's pretty important. And I believe the point that's being made here, or at least one of the points that's being made, is like, who cares? Guess what? Whether you were mighty, whether you died in battle, whether you won or lost, whether you died a coward or brave, whether you died a wise man or a fool, whether you died rich or poor, whether you went down to hell with weapon in hand or whether you went down to hell with your sword behind your back or under your head or whatever, hey, you know what? You still went to hell. And if you have any questions about that, read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he pretty much explains, you know what? If you die, ultimately, if you die, how you live doesn't really matter. If you end up dead, if you go to the grave, you really don't even have any preeminence above a beast at that point. And so what the Bible, I think, is expressing with that odd little switch there to they're not going to lie with that. It's just basically saying, oh, these people are, these people aren't. You know, the point is, they're in hell. Who cares whether they won or lost the battle if they went to hell? Well, you know, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. It's not going to matter. What matters is if you're saved. And if you're saved, I hope that God's really blessing you, and I hope you're living a really happy, blessed, good life. But, you know, never forget the fact that you are better off than any of these celebrities that are not saved. Don't look to them and envy them. Realize the blessings that you have. And I believe that what this chapter is saying is these people that you admire that have so much beauty, they're doomed. And he's saying, son of man, cast these people down to the nether parts of the earth for the benefit of the listener so that they can understand what's really going to happen to these people, not the illusion of their success and prosperity and happiness and security. It's all going to come tumbling down, and someday none of it will matter. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and for everything in the book of Ezekiel. It's a tough book. It's some rough material that we're going through, Lord, but I pray that it would sink down into our ears and that we would not envy the wicked, but be happy with who we are, what we look like, what our life is like, Lord, and not envy the wicked. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.